Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for incredible blessings, Lord, you continuously pour out in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We're just mindful tonight, Lord, on this Good Friday evening, the price that was paid, Lord, for all those blessings, God, that the veil could be torn, that we could have direct access to the presence of God, that we could come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need, whatever it may be. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, right now, we recognize that in our nation, Lord, there is great need. Lord, we need your grace. We need your blessing upon our land. Lord, we humble ourselves tonight and we acknowledge, Lord, that it's only because of your blessing and it's only because of your grace, Lord, that our nation has come as far as it has. It's not because of economic power or military might. It's not because of great leadership, Lord. It's because of your grace. Mindful of that, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sin in this land. Forgive us, O God, for the way that we have cast your word aside and we have, Lord, at times even mocked your truth, Lord. Forgive us, O God. We stand in the gap on behalf of our nation and we make up that hedge. We pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to us and gracious to us, O God. That, Lord, there would be a great revival in our nation sweeping across our land. That, Lord, that would awaken the church once again to the greatness of our God. And that, Lord, would bring an awakening to our nation as well. We pray, God, for our leaders. We pray, God, that these would be men and women that would fear God and regard your word. We pray, Lord, for our president, President Trump, Lord, that he would be a man that would fear God and that would revere your word. And that, Lord, you would surround him with counselors, Lord, who would give him truth and righteous wisdom, Lord. We pray, God, for our local leadership as well, God, that you will bless them and give them wisdom, Lord, that they will govern in righteousness and they will be people who fear God. We remember, Lord, those that serve in our military, both at home and abroad, especially those away from family during this time. We pray, God, that you will protect them and keep them safe, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We remember our law enforcement and our first responders here at home locally, that you'll cover them. Protect them as well, Lord God. We recognize, Lord God, there are so many people in this nation that serve sacrificially, Lord God. And we see that as a blessing from God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in the United States, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a praise? Just to thank God that he hears our prayer when we pray for our nation and for our leaders. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Tonight we're so blessed because we're going to receive a word from one of our pastors. Our church has been blessed with Pastor Sandy Catherine LeBron. She is our discipleship pastor, and she serves her responsibilities with diligence and with love for the body and with a love for Jesus. So I'm excited tonight that she's going to come and bring the word, and when she's done, we're going to go to the Lord's table in communion together. So let's tell Pastor Sandy how much we love her as she comes to the pulpit.
Well, good evening, Mission Church. How are we doing? Good? This is actually my first ever Good Friday service. I've never been to a Good Friday service, and now my first Good Friday service, I get to preach. So that's super exciting. So thank you, Pastor Greg, for giving me this opportunity. It is an honor and a privilege to stand behind this pulpit, and I know that you take this pulpit very seriously, and you don't allow anyone to just get back here. So, Mission Church, check me out. Make sure I'm saying the right things, not preaching heresy up here. Amen? Amen. So, I'm super excited to be here. But today is Good Friday. It's Good Friday. I love Fridays. Fridays are actually my day off. Thank you again, Pastor Greg, for that day off. So, yes, Fridays are my day off. And most people... people look forward to Friday. There's like the thing the youth say. I'm not cool enough to say it, but they say Fri-yay. Like, yay, it's Friday. Okay. I guess you guys aren't cool enough either to get it, but that's okay. So, yeah, so Fridays are usually days that we look forward to. But today is just a little bit different, and by a little, I mean a lot. It's Good Friday, and some people actually find it kind of odd even calling it good, because today is the day that we actually focus and remember the cross and the price that was paid for you and for me over 2,000 years ago. And tonight, we reflect on how much that was paid, how much God had to give up for us. See, freedom that Pastor Greg was talking about as he prayed, freedom is never free. It's never free. Even here in America, it's an amazing country. I love America. I love where God has allowed me to be born. But even the freedom and the liberty we experience here in the United States of America is not free at all. It has come with the cost. It's come with the cost of those who have fought before our time and those that are even fighting for us right now so that we could enjoy freedom, so that we could come to this house right now on a Friday night, lift our hands and worship the beautiful name of Jesus. Freedom, we have this freedom, but it came with a cost. And the same is true for our walk with Jesus. We as Christians, for those that are in the room that have accepted this incredible love of Jesus Christ, that freedom we experience in Jesus is not free. It has come with a cost. And that cost was the blood of a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, fully divine, yet fully human Son of Man. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so tonight I'm going to be talking about the crucifixion. And the details of the crucifixion are not warm and fuzzy. It's not something that we get excited about when we read the account. It's quite honestly, it's gut-wrenching. From the moment he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Father, the Gospel of Luke records it like this. It says, "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. For some of us, it's hard to be obedient when God simply asks us in service to pray for someone at the altar. And here we find Jesus so obedient to the voice of the Father, even to the point of death, so much so that he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Ending that verse, it says that his sweat had become like drops of blood. When your sweat turns to blood, it's actually a medical condition in which the blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture. They burst, causing them to exude blood. This takes place under conditions of severe and extreme physical or emotional stress. This is what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. These aren't just words that were penned. This is what Jesus, the one we were just singing about, the one we were just thanking, this is the cost that he paid. From the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating drops of blood. And now Jesus is asking in the garden that this cup be taken from him, right? And I don't think so much that when he's asking for this cup to be taken from him, that he's focusing so much on the physical pain that he's about to endure, which is very real, which is very gruesome, and it's rough what he's about to go through. And I don't think he's focusing so much on that. He had prepared his entire life to finish that mission and to die for the sins of humanity. It's more likely that when Jesus was asking for that cup to pass from him, that he was asking to be spared from the agony of separation from God the Father. That separation being the ultimate penalty for sin, which he would have to endure as he literally took the punishment and guilt of all of sin upon himself. all of sin upon himself, not just this generation, not just the next generation, but generations to come and generations behind, all of sin upon himself, all of sin. And he would have to endure it. See, the spiritual aspect of death, the spiritual, not so much the physical, the spiritual aspect of death, the separation from the Father was far more troubling than anything else. Separation from the Father. See, when I read the detailed account of the crucifixion, a part of me wants to look away. I want to close my eyes, almost like when you're watching a bad movie, one of those horror movies. I don't watch them. But just like those horror movies, and you're like this, like, okay, fast forward it. Christian likes them sometimes. I'm going to call him out. And I'm like, I don't want to watch it. And so the whole movie, don't shake your heads, don't lie in church, babe. The whole movie, when we're watching those scenes, I'm literally doing this, like I'm closing my eyes and just trying to make noise so I don't have to hear the screams and everything. Honestly, but when I read the crucifixion story, I feel like that same little girl trying to close my eyes and close my ears and not see the gruesomeness of everything that's happening. I'm just being honest. I just want to skip to the moment when Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb and the stone is rolled away. I want to get to the part where it says, "He is risen, he is no longer." That's where I want to get to. Or I want to rewind the scenes a little bit and remember the countless encounters he had with people, the moments he was healing them, the moments he was speaking truth over their lives, and people were forever being transformed by a moment in his presence. I want to go back to those scenes, or I want to fast forward to the point where it says Easter Sunday's here. The Bible doesn't say Easter Sunday's here, but you get the point. That's where I want to be. Because I love those moments. I love those moments. But no. Truth is, something happens when I come to the story of the crucifixion that is essential and necessary. And I don't believe that just for myself. I believe that for us in the room tonight. Because when I read the story of what Jesus did for me, you know what happens? I see the gravity of my sin. I see how dark and I see how horrible my sin was and is. I realize how there was no other way. I realize that if not for Jesus and the price that he paid and the pain that he endured, there would be no life, there would be no hope, there would be no joy, there would be no risen Sunday. If not for the price that he paid. Sometimes, church, I need my sin laid out before me. I need to be caught. I need to be convicted. I need to be exposed. I need to know how my sin hurts the heart of my Father. I need to know that. Because as I see my unworthiness, as I see how wretched I am, I begin to appreciate the God who loves me even that much more. It's in my brokenness that I realize my need for a Savior who has been broken for me. It doesn't make sense. And when I place this undeserving life in the hands of Jesus, he gives me life and he gives me grace and he gives me worth beyond measure. And that's why it's Good Friday. This is why it is Good Friday, because on the darkest day, the most unjust of evil days, yet it was good, and it was good for you, and it was good for me, and every other person who will live and who has lived and will accept the truth of Jesus Christ. For through the evil, for through what was done on the cross, for through the pain, the scorning, everything, for through it all, God brought life and he brought hope to the world. Amen, church. Because even on my best days, even when I come to church on Sunday, even when I praise his name, even when I greet people, even when I smile, even when I'm nice and even when I'm kind, even when I go home and cook my husband some dinner, even on my best days, I deserve hell. even on my best days and everything in my own effort, I deserve hell. But God gives me heaven. He gives me heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 8 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace we have been saved." It's all right, church. We're going to read our word together this evening. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace," for it is by grace. That's right, church. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God." Amen. Amen. It is a gift of God. See, my sin was great, but God is greater. Right? My sin was great, but God is greater. It's nothing I've ever done or ever could do that would merit me worthy of heaven or worthy of even knowing such a mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, righteous God. My sin was great, but God is greater. So I'm going to be reading a little bit, actually, of what Pastor Greg read in Mark 15. I think he checked my notes out a little bit, but that's okay. Confirmation from the Spirit. I'm going to take it like that. And so I'm going to be reading from Mark 15, verse 16 and on. And so if you want to follow with me, you can get there. And so in the beginning, you're going to find, which I'm going to fast forward a little bit, that Jesus has already been arrested. He's been taken to the Sanhedrin. The high priest, the elders, and the teachers of the law are all there. They've beaten him. Then he's brought before Pilate. And again, this is a fast forward version a little bit. And Pilate, wanting to satisfy the crowd, has Jesus flogged and then handed over to be crucified. For those that don't know what flogging is, it's a whipping, it's a torture that was used. And the Romans in ancient history are actually known for having the worst form of flogging. And the reason their form was known as the worst is because, so it's a whip, so it's leather that's bound together, around a whole bunch of strands that are bound together of leather, and the straps are around 3 feet long. And the Romans, the reason why theirs was the worst is because attached to the ends of those leather 3 feet long leather straps were also lead balls so that it would weigh it down. And also at the ends of it were pieces of bone. So what would happen when the Roman soldier would go to whip the victim is that as they applied pressure, as they went down, the balls would weigh it down, right? Faster than it would go down naturally. And then the pieces of bone would actually rip at the back of the victim. So this is where we find Jesus by the time we get to verse 16 in Mark, is that he's been whipped, he's been flogged. And so the position that they have the victim in, or Jesus in the situation, is his hands would be tied to a post, and then his shoulders, his back, and the back of his legs would be exposed to the whip. And so the bones, like I said, were used for extra torture in a sense. And every time the whip would go down, first the flesh would come off, and then it would go to the tissue, and then it would expose the muscle all the way to the point where the back was no longer even recognizable with the blood and everything that was going on. So just to give you a little context, that's where we find Jesus in verse 16. And it goes on to say, "The soldiers led him away into the palace and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage after they had mocked him. They stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charges written against him was "A King of the Jews." They crucified 2 criminals with him, one at his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, the one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And in Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. The beating, the skin ripped from his back, the spitting, the mocking, the scorning, the crown of thorns pressed on his head, the weight of the cross on his back as he carried it to this place of death, the nails through his wrist and his feet. Then he says, "It is finished." The earth was dark, and there hung Jesus. Could you imagine for a moment with me the thoughts going through the minds of those who knew him? Those that walked with him, those that talked with him, those that really knew Jesus. See, I had never really thought about those that knew Jesus during the time of the crucifixion. I only really, whenever I read the account of the crucifixion, I only honestly think about Jesus. I think about the price that he paid. I think about everything that he went through. But I never think about those that knew him, that walked with him, that talked. I just never thought about them before until a few weeks ago. Pastor had asked me to preach for Good Friday and going through the story. So I go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every story, almost like investigating a case, you know, seeing all different perspectives, trying to get the full story of what went down that day. And every time I read the account, and I just stayed on the crucifixion part, I didn't allow myself to get to the "he is risen" section. And every time, every gospel, every moment that I read the account, my heart just kept remembering and thinking about what another character that had known Jesus would have been thinking about in that moment when they saw him on the cross. See, for us, it's easy to know, even in a night like this, even as we read this account, that there's a victory moment coming. It's easy for us to know that because we know the whole story. We've even got revelation. No, we've got it all, which is awesome. But when you think about the people in that moment, when they're standing at the cross, right, and they're looking at Jesus on the cross, they don't have the end moment like we do. And so imagine the thoughts going through their minds. They didn't know that in 3 days he was going to raise himself from the dead and there was going to be victory, and that 2,000 years later we would still be talking about Jesus and the price. They didn't understand all of that. In their minds, Jesus, the Messiah, has come to save us. And in limited, finite human minds, we're thinking, save us from this, from the corruption we're going through right now on earth in our given time. And so they're thinking of Jesus as this Messiah who's coming to save. And then all of a sudden, they're looking at a cross and seeing him, quite honestly, dead. Could you imagine with me the confusion in their minds a little bit? Or even the thoughts going through their minds at that moment? What's next? What's going to happen now? And so I'm going to take a little bit of liberty this evening for the last few moments. And I want you to imagine with me what it would have looked like that evening. He's on the cross. And if those who knew Jesus gathered together to comfort one another and to mourn, what that scene would have looked like. And again, I'm just using my imagination a little bit, and I ask that you tread with me. But just imagine with me. So evening probably has come at this point. They don't have electricity like we do, so they're probably gathered by fires. I imagine that it's inevitably silent. And here and there, a brave soul might rise up and share a story about Jesus. Maybe share about that time he healed someone, or recount a miracle moment, or retell a parable he had told, or a teaching he had taught. I could imagine all of this happening. I could imagine them saying to one another, if I could just hear him tell me one more story. I imagine if Lazarus was there, I imagine him standing up and saying, I once wore grave clothes. I was once dead and gone, and death thought it had me. And then I heard the voice of Jesus, and he was calling Lazarus, Lazarus. He was calling me by name. I could imagine Lazarus telling that story, saying, I once wore grave clothes. And he called me out from the dead. I could imagine the woman with the issue of blood there. Let's imagine she's at this gathering. And I imagine her standing up and saying, now with her head held high, saying, there was a season in my life where I wouldn't even go out, that I would hide, that I was an outcast. I wasn't even allowed out in public because of my issue. But then I heard about this man named Jesus that was coming. And honestly, this was my last hope. And so I was so desperate, so desperate, so desperate for my healing that I pushed through the crowds. I didn't care what people thought at that point. And I touched the hem of his garment, and my life was forever changed. I imagine her telling that story. I imagine the woman with the alabaster jar that broke it at the feet of Jesus. I imagine her there, maybe even holding a piece of that jar, saying, I regret nothing. I'd do it again. This is what I imagine. I imagine the woman that was at the well, the Samaritan woman that met Jesus at the well. I imagine her there telling that story about how she met this man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that changed everything. I just imagine what that gathering would have looked like. I wonder if Simon would have been there, though from a distant land. I wonder if he would have been there trying to understand, who is this Jesus that I helped to carry the cross for? Who is he? I thought he was a murderer. I thought he was a criminal. And him beginning to hear these stories of a savior, him hearing these stories of a healer, him hearing these stories of a good, good friend. And the disciples, they would have been there. I mean, they're the ones who had left everything to follow him, just wanting to hear his voice again, to share another meal with him, and hear Jesus tell them about heaven. Or even a quick smirk might have come across some of their faces as they remember the time that Jesus would tell a parable and then have to go in the corner and explain it to them because they didn't quite get it. Then sadness would overcome them again when they recalled the moments that Jesus tried to tell them how he would be put to death, and they didn't quite get it yet. Imagine Peter. I don't even know if he would be there, honestly, with all the shame and the guilt he would have felt. But I imagine him, if he was there, maybe alone in a corner, playing in his mind over and over how Jesus had told him, "You will deny me 3 times. And how he told Jesus, "No, no, not me. I would never do that." And then realizing that he had done it. I just imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus. The mother of Jesus. I just imagine the thoughts that would have been going through her mind. Or the memories, the moment an angel appeared to her and told her who she carried inside of her womb, that night that she held him in her arms, swaddled in that stable under the North Star, moments you probably thinking about that moment he took his first steps, or how about that moment he was 12 and she lost him, and then later on found him in the temple about his father's business. All the meals that she prepared for him, thoughts a mother would have. I wonder if that was what may have gone through her mind. And then the horror of seeing him on that cross breathe his last. But I think, honestly, church, the worst, as their hearts had longed for him and how they missed him and they wanted to see his face again. See, we have this longing to be in the presence of God, right? This longing to be with him, to encounter his presence, because it's a beautiful place in the presence of God. But these people literally walked with Jesus in a tangible way, where they touched him, where they held him, where he touched their eyes and he healed them. And now he was gone. And they longed to be in his presence again. But I think the worst pain that was felt that night was the pain of a father. The pain of the father. How his heart was torn. In Matthew 27:50, it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. That curtain, that piece of sacred cloth that they're talking about, that veil, it was massive. Theologians suggest it to be 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. So throughout Scripture, it was used to separate the Holy of Holies, the glory of God, from the people outside of it. Only the high priest was allowed into the presence of God in that area to make sacrifices. It was a constant reminder of the division between God and man. But then, the veil was torn. Jesus' death on the cross ended that separation and provides us access to God for everyone who believes. It's exciting. It's truly exciting. But there was pain and there was anguish that came from it, from a loving father. See, throughout Scripture, we see that people tore their garments in times of anguish and in times of despair. We see it with Jacob when the sons come to him with Joseph's coat and it's drenched in what he thought to be Joseph's blood. And his response, he tore his clothes. We see it with Job. He ripped his garment when word was received that his children had been killed. Ripped his garment. David, when he heard the death of King Saul, what was his response? He ripped his garment. Even today in Jewish culture, when you go to a funeral, you'll see that they wear a piece of ripped garment. Right, Morgan? They wear a piece of ripped garment attached to their clothing as a symbol of distress, of anguish. So through the eyes of those who know and understand that Jewish context, when they read that account of the veil being torn, yes, there's excitement. There's excitement because there's access to God as there hadn't been before. But there's also this grief that's symbolic of a loving father who grieves and tears the garment. It's the loving father in anguish over the death of his one and only son. God offered up his one and only son as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He gave his life. He gave his life, just like John 3:16 says. He gave his life. The enemy did not take it. He gave his life. At any moment, he could have called on his father to send angels to take him off the cross, to finish it all. But he chose to stay, and he chose to give. We serve a God who knows pain. We serve a God who knows anguish. He knows it. But we also serve a God who knows victory, and he knows it very well, church. He knows it very well because the cross has the final word. Because the cross has the final word. When Jesus breathed his last, it was the darkest day. A hope seemed to be lost. The devil thought he killed Jesus, done and away with, no longer a problem to be dealt with. But that's not true, right, church? Because on the darkest day, when it seemed all hope was lost, Jesus was doing his greatest miracle yet. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it. And Jesus conquered death, and he robbed that grave, church. He robbed that grave. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest have offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat at the right hand of God. It is finished. It is finished, church. Let me tell you about my Jesus. As he hung on that cross, after the pain and humiliation and our sin that brought him there, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the God whom I serve, one who is relentless, one who loves fearlessly. This is my Jesus, the one who paid it all for me, even when I was unworthy. Even when my life was full of shame and deceit and wickedness, he went to the cross for me. Even if I never chose to follow him, even if I never chose to thank him, even if I never chose to love him, he went to the cross for me. Romans 5:6 says it like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, while we were still trying to decide, do I want Jesus? Do I want to come to church? Is he worth the sacrifice? While we were still sinners, while we were still caught and trapped in our sin, when the water was still murky, when we still couldn't see clearness, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love, and there will be no love like this. And don't fool yourself into believing that you know what love is if you don't know him, because you don't know what love is. This is love, and this is the most perfect definition of love. And his name is Jesus, and it's a beautiful name. And he is worthy of that name, church. He is worthy of that name. Would you stand with me? See, Good Friday, yes, it's the darkness of this day is real, no doubt about it. And it's painful, and it should cause us to wince and to mourn and to grow quiet as we think on the wounded Christ hanging on that cross. It should cause us to repent of our sins, the very sin that he carried and suffered for us in our place. Because it should have been us in pain. It should have been us on that cross. It should have been us separated from a loving father. It should have been us, church. but it should also cause us to worship. Because it is by his wounds that we are healed, and it is his suffering that has brought us peace. It is the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary that we find our healing, we find our salvation, and we find our freedom. It is the power of the blood that sets us free, church. It is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that flowed from the cross over 2,000 years ago that is setting us free in 2018. It is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that ran from Calvary. It is the power of the blood that sets us free. It is the power of the blood, church. And now we find ourselves at a beautiful place, at a beautiful opportunity, a table called communion. It's a beautiful place, a place where the God of the universe, the one who separated the sky from the land, the one who spoke a word and boom, there was light. This God, that's the one I'm talking about. Tonight he sets a table before you, a table representing that which was set moments before the death of our Savior. And at this table, he invites us tonight, church. Not those who are perfect, not those who have it all together. He's inviting us. Those that are broken, those that are in need of a Savior, those that realize that without him there is no hope, there is no life, there is no joy, there is no freedom. He invites us to that table tonight because he loves us. Because he loves us. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Jesus, for the price that was paid on Calvary. We thank you that your blood was poured out for us. There is no one like you, Jesus. There is no one like you, Jesus. Church, you believe that? There is no one like you, Jesus. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you. We thank you for the cross, that you would take our place. We thank you for the cross, oh God. And we pray, oh God, that every moment of our lives, Father, that you would become more real to us. And you are worthy of your name. You are worthy of your name, Jesus. We love you, Father. Amen.